this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, a very happy Friday to you. Well, I have a few quick announcements to touch on before you hear my discussion with Pastor Jim Cimbala. This program has a strong emphasis on prayer. And at Faith Radio, we want to know how you're praying for the year ahead. We're just a few months into 2014, and God is actively working in your life to bring you closer to Him, to make you more like Him, and to shine the light of His power into the lives of the people around you. And so we want to know, how are you praying? How are you hoping God will show up in the new year? Maybe you're walking through a season of unemployment or underemployment. Maybe you've recovered from a difficult season only to have the rug pulled out from under you again. Well, whatever it is, I want you to know, and really hear this, God is with you. He's not let go of you, so don't let go of Him. Go to myfaithradio.com and let us know what your prayer is for 2014. We'll take your message and we'll pray as a team on your behalf. You know, it's our privilege to stand with you, and I know God has big things ahead. So again, you can find that link on our website at myfaithradio.com. Here are a few questions Jim Cimbala asks and answers in his book, Spirit Rising. Let me know if you relate to any of these. How many Christians suffer from a spiritual life that is dry and mechanical? How many serve a Jesus whom they know about from the Bible but who is not a living reality in their experience? And do we ever wonder why the Holy Spirit interventions are so rare in our congregations? Could it be that we're missing out on some wonderful blessings planned for our lives in churches because we're not properly acquainted with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? And Francis Chan wrote the foreword in Jim Cimbala's book, and he said, the Holy Spirit is not merely helpful, He's our only hope. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Pastor Jim Cimbala has led the Brooklyn Tabernacle in downtown Brooklyn since the early 70s. He oversees a congregation of several thousand people with active ministries reaching the inner city. He's the author of many books, including the very popular Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, The Church God Blesses, and The Promise of God's Power. The Lord has blessed Pastor Cimbala and his wife Carol with 3 children and 6 grandchildren, including the most recent addition, little Levi, who was adopted from Ethiopia. And you can learn more about him on the web at brooklyntabernacle.org. Pastor Jim, thanks for joining us today.
It's great to be with you, Susie.
So good to have you back. Well, we like to start out all of our conversations talking Scripture, and I know you are a man of the Word. Wondering if you have a life verse or even a verse that God's just been speaking about these days that you could share with us.
Well, here's a good verse for all of us all the time. It doesn't relate exactly to Spirit Rising, but it relates to all of our lives. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your needs known to God. And then the promise is, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I think the human tendency, I know it is with me, is instead of thanking God for past blessings, we tend to worry about the new mountain in front of us. And then when the new mountain confronts us and is clearly seen, we're tempted to worry more about it or talk to people about it rather than bringing it to the Lord. So the Bible, it's a double emphasis in the Greek. It's a double negative. Some translations have, don't be anxious for anything, not even a single thing. So think how many of us are living in disobedience to the Lord, not by doing drugs, but by worrying. I mean, worrying is something a father doesn't want to see his children consumed by, and our Heavenly Father doesn't want to see us living full of worry. So the antidote, the only antidote, is to bring what we're facing to the Lord and let Him handle it.
And there is something so sacred and beautiful about, in the face of legitimate worries, to turn your back on those things and to look up to Him, to say the Father knows and He has it, and to engage in faith and in worship. I mean, I know that that is a fragrance for before God, isn't it?
Yes, it certainly is. And some of your listeners might be facing problems with wayward children or financial problems or spiritual battles that they can't talk to anyone about. The Bible there says, bring it in with petition and definite requests before the Lord. God, this is what I'm confronting. This is what I'm worrying about. I feel this is overwhelming me. Now I bring it to you, and I'm going to pray in faith that I'm not just going to do the act of prayer, but I'm going to believe that you are acting now on my behalf since I brought it to you in Christ's name.
Mm, so wonderful. Well, Spirit Rising, tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit, and Francis Chan wrote your foreword. Talk about, for those who aren't aware of this book, talk about even the catalyst for you, that moment that you just knew you were supposed to write this book, and why.
Well, really, there was a catalyst in terms of a single moment. But really, over the last number of years, as I travel around the country and world and minister every Sunday to 10,000 people in our three services here at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, you see that as you talk to people, the forgotten member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. We have a lot about Creator God and God the Father, theology, the study of God. We have more books written about Jesus, and rightly so, than anyone who ever walked on planet Earth. But there's so many fewer books about God the Holy Spirit and the third member of the Trinity, who is as equal with the Father and the Son. And there's a number of reasons for that, which we don't want to talk about. But he's just forgotten, and because he's forgotten, we really lose out, because as the Father sent the Son to come to Earth and accomplish his mission, which was primarily to give his life and shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins on that cross, he then, after 40 days, after being resurrected, he went back to heaven, and he said, it's good for you that I go, which none of the disciples believe. It's good for you that I go, because unless I go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this. The Father sent the Son. He was called to do, and then the Son sent the Spirit, and he said it's better to have Spirit living inside of you, invisibly ministering in the earth, than it is to have physical Jesus on earth. And I don't think too many believers really embrace that, and again, we lose out, because the only agent God has on earth is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And even when the Bible says Christ is there present where two or three are gathered, it's the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit who is representing him to all of us. So as Samuel Chadwick, the great Methodist preacher of 100-something years ago, said, Christianity is hopeless without the Holy Spirit.
Mm, so good. Just this morning I read in the Gospel of John about Jesus telling the disciples he needed to go so that the Holy Spirit would come. And you wrote, although the disciples couldn't comprehend it at the time, it was better for them to have the invisible Holy Spirit in them than to have the physical Jesus with them, much like what you just said. And you think about when he says, greater things you will do than these. It's like, it's brilliant when you think about it. He deposits his Spirit into us. There's many of us. We're far and wide. But we are so, our hands are tied if we're denying the presence of the Holy Spirit. Would you say it's specifically or mainly because of sensationalism and bad teaching that we are throwing the baby out with the bathwater, for lack of a better phrase?
Yeah, I think that has a lot to do with it. But one thing that came to my mind as you were referencing that passage in John, think of the change in the disciples. For people who are all wrapped up with, we're going to teach our way out of our problems in Christendom, or just by mere instructions or human talent, we're going to grow the church of Jesus. Peter, and all the other disciples, after spending 3.5 years with Jesus, who's the best teacher that ever lived, they were total failures when the crunch time came. Because when he was arrested on the night that he was betrayed, they all fled. Peter denied him 3 times, once cursing when he did it. You see no change in the disciples, even though they had the perfect model. They lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. They heard his teaching, they saw his miracles, but until the Holy Spirit comes in fullness and they receive that, you don't see the bold Peter, you don't see the bold apostles, you don't see Stephen the martyr standing up to the crowd and even praying for those who kill him. So without the Spirit, we're not going to have the kind of Christianity that we see in the book of Acts. And I think a lot of it has to do with first of all, in certain circles, not much teaching about the Holy Spirit because people get afraid of fanaticism, emotionalism, people acting spooky and weird and all that unbiblical. But the Holy Spirit will never contradict the book that he wrote. So that's why we can judge everything that's supposedly done in the name of the Spirit. Does it line up with the Bible? He's never going to contradict what he wrote. But on the other end, there's the in certain parts of the extreme elements of the so-called charismatic movement, so many weird things have been done, so many unbiblical things, not soul winning, mind you, not things that would lift up and glorify Christ, just weird things. And a lot of preachers who raise money and hawk finances from people and utilize reference to the Holy Spirit. Well, a lot of Bible-believing serious people have seen that and said, no, thank you. Let's just have a Bible study and go home. But we can't do that because that's not the Christianity of the New Testament. We have to have Word and Spirit, as I once wrote in a previous book. If you only emphasize the Word, you dry up. If you only emphasize the Spirit, you blow up. But if you emphasize the Word and the Spirit, you can grow up. And that's what we need, is the Word working with the Spirit and vice versa.
Wow, that was so well put. When you think about the one extreme, well, the other extreme being pride, like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to engage in the sensationalism. I'm going to keep my nose to the grindstone, stay in the Word, but there's no room in my life for the invasion of the Holy Spirit. That is a travesty as well. When you look at Revelations and even the churches that are addressed, let's talk about Laodicea, lukewarm. So describe that in a modern day setting. What a lukewarm church would look like,
well,
and why?
Well, Jesus said it's neither hot nor cold. And what's interesting about that is that's a Christian church. Laodicea is a Christian church. So people are into covenant theology. They were part of the covenant people of God. They were born again. These were not a bunch of pagans pretending they were Christian. Jesus is walking among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. And yet he says to them, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, and thus I'm going to vomit you, spew you out of my mouth. And that, you know, you can have correct doctrine, but it's all north of the neck. Nothing grips the heart. The truth, anointed by the Holy Spirit, doesn't grab the heart and motivate us to be the people that God wants us to be. And now we end up with this, you know, lukewarm kind of church. Now, some people believe, as you know, I'm not sure this is true, that, you know, those represent church ages, and the last age before Christ returns is going to be, you know, an institutionalization of lukewarmness, where, for example, I met someone the other day, and they said, I heard that you have 2,000 to 3,000 people every Tuesday night in your prayer meeting. I said, that is true. I'm thankful for that. That's amazing. How did you do that? Well, to the early church, that wouldn't have been unusual. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. In prayers. When Peter was thrown in prison later in the book of Acts, they shut down everything, and prayers went up to God from the church. They knew they had to pray him out. They had no money, they had no moral majority, no in with the government. So they just prayed, as Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not give up. Well, that only comes with Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-contaminated religion, if I could use that. Without that, it's like we've so normalized a bad state of affairs that when anything happens that is New Testament-like, people think someone's invented the wheel, and it just shows how we desperately need to get out of lukewarmness. Now, the only way you can heat things up is by fire, and that's why John said, I baptize you with water, John the Baptist. I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's not a separate baptism, Susie. That is a symbol or imagery for the Holy Spirit. And that fire burns out the dross in our lives, and it gives fervor, and it quickens our faith. Oh, how we need a revival of the Holy Spirit in our churches around America and around the world.
Indeed. I don't remember off the top of my head which church was referenced in Revelations that you have the appearance of being successful, but you're not. Do you remember?
Well, you have a name that you live, but you're really dead. I can't think. It might have been Thyatira. But you have a name that you live, but you're really dead. And nominalism is the plague on us today. It's in the churches. Christianity, by the way, is in a massive decline. The four most recent polls measuring what part of the population is really Christian with biblical definition. In other words, a born-again believer who has faith in Christ as the only Savior and the only name given among men that we can be saved, that the Bible is our only rule of faith, and they regularly go to church. Four polling agencies, including Pew and George Barna's organization, came up within 3 percentage points of each other, so you know they're not wrong. It's 7.8 to 9% of this population of America. And that's why unbiblical referendums coming before at election time, before states are, you know, same-sex marriage and other things are being voted in. And that's why horrible movies and TV programs that glamorize sinful lifestyles, they're popular across the board because we're shrinking. And the church growth movement has really done, I believe, such harm because instead of emphasizing a return to New Testament Christianity, they're constantly reinventing the church, i.e., it ends up that the church is being evangelized by the world instead of the world being evangelized by the church. So no one believes in 1 Corinthians 14 anymore, hardly, where the visitor and the unlearned, the stranger, comes in, and the Spirit moves is so mightily among God's people, and as the word is preached, that they leave saying, surely God is in the midst of those people. That's the testimony I want for the Brooklyn Tabernacle, not Carol's choir or any preaching ability I have, but I want people to leave and say, I forgot the guy's name who preached, but man,
the Lord
God
was in, that,
in
place.
That place.
Oh, amen and amen. Lord, we need that. I have a couple that mentor my husband and I, and that woman spends about 3 hours in the morning with the Lord in the Word. And it's like, I remember one time I lit a candle, and then I lit another one, and I put them together, and the flame just got big. Whenever I'm with her, my candle, my matchstick burns brighter. And I feel like that in a corporate setting, when I'm in the midst of something where you know the Holy Spirit is in charge, and when I'm with a person who walks in the presence of the living God, and when they're engaged in doing that next thing. But I also have been in situations where it's slick, but you can't sense them, do you know? And so we do have methods that maybe look very, very slick, but we've scheduled the Holy Spirit right out of the program. And so individually and corporately, boy, we need him more. And
we definitely do. He's the only answer because God is the only answer, and it's the only answer given us in the New Testament.
Mm. Well, you opened the book, Spirit Rising, with a story of a time you were sitting in a cafe reading a newspaper article. And I know you wrote this book some time ago, but I'm sure you remember the story.
Oh, yes.
Yes. Would you mind sharing that?
Oh, yeah. In fact, I just was speaking for Rabbi Zacharias last Friday night in Scottsdale, Arizona, at his weekend conference and had his major donors there. And a woman from Pakistan was there, and I told her the story how one day I was just sitting a couple of years ago in a luncheonette in Long Island near Queens, where I was living then, and read on my Kindle from the Washington Post about an attack on some Christians in a little town in Pakistan, and how there had been a wedding the day before, and they used confetti to celebrate the bride and groom. And a rumor got started among the Muslim majority, overwhelming majority, that they had torn up and cut up a Quran to make the confetti. Well, this incited everybody. So they attacked, the Post said, and Washington Post, and it also was in the Times on the front page. They attacked, burnt down all the Christian homes, and I think two believers were killed, including a dad with a bunch of children. Well, as I read it, I don't know why, Susie, but the Holy Spirit just came upon me, and I began to weep. And I'm sitting by myself eating a salad, and I had to face the wall because my tears were so copious that I didn't want anybody to see. I got embarrassed, like this man's losing his mind. And I just wept and thought of the terror of those children as they were chased and people killed, the houses burned down, they lost everything. Thing just stayed with me. I mean, it was something unusual, and I knew it wasn't me. Something was cooking here by the Spirit. Well, I kept all day, it was on my mind. I prayed for the believers there, so on and so forth. And the next day was Tuesday, and I went to church, and I brought my Kindle with me, saved that article, and something I've never done before or since. I brought it up on the platform when my time came to, after praise and worship, to kind of guide the prayer meeting. I said, here's something I want to pray about, and I read the article, and you could hear the pain and the anguish in the audience as they just thought about what's happening to our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, which is not exactly the Bible Belt. So I said, let's get in clusters and begin to pray and just cry out to God for comfort. He's the God of all comfort, for supply. I don't know how to pray, but come on. These are our brothers and sisters. We're going to spend eternity with them. Let's pray. So we went to praying, we're praying, and I'm with two or three other men, and so we get to the end of our time praying together. I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I want to take a collection. Can we help these people in a practical way, our brothers and sisters? But I don't know anyone in Pakistan, never been there, don't know a contact. So I said, I don't know what to do. God, lead me. Show me what to do. As I'm walking up the steps back to the microphone, I kind of gather everyone together, say, have your seats, and we're going to move on. Before I could say another word, a man runs down the middle aisle and says, Pastor, A woman in the back. And back at that time, there was maybe 1,000, 1,500 people in the prayer meeting. And I didn't know what he was talking about. Woman, Pakistan. I said, Pakistan? So here we are on a summer night in downtown Brooklyn, and there's some lady visiting from Pakistan. So they bring her up to the front, and I almost dropped over, Susie, because as I put the microphone down so nobody could hear what we were saying, I said, who are you, ma'am? I'm a pastor's wife. I'm visiting from Pakistan. I said, you're from the country that we just prayed for. She said, no, it's more than that. My husband and my son are both ministers, and they are the first responders and are in the town that you just talked about.
Wow.
They're in that town. Well, when I told the people that, you could hear just the sound you made, Susie, but multiplied by all those folks, people just going, like, no, this can't be. You can't even make that up. The odds are a billion to one. Well, I told the people that. We collected like $10,000 that night to send to our brothers and sisters. We vetted it through our CFO the next day. He called the pastor and so on and so forth. So here was the Holy Spirit putting together something that you couldn't even make up. God wanted us to not only pray for them, but to send practical help. He gave us the connection and all of that. Just a few months later, if I have the time, a few months later, the most incredible part two happened. I get a call Saturday night from my CFO, who had talked to that pastor who was doing the work in the city that was hit by the riot. And he calls me and he says, we have a problem. I said, what? He said, the pastor called me. And in the town he lives in, a mob is forming, and they're trying to foment violence against Christians. They're talking about burn the houses down. I forgot what instigated it, but it was nasty. So I said, wow, it's 9:30 on a Saturday night. I don't know what to do. I just pray. So we both agree we pray. We go to church the next day. It's Sunday. I meet with our prayer band in my office. We pray about the service. They lock themselves away to pray for me and all that was going to go on. I head down in the elevator 5 minutes later. The service is already going on. And as I walk in the elevator from my fifth floor office, there's my CFO with his cell phone in his hand with a very pale, glum look. And I say, what happened? What's going on? He said, we got problems. He said, listen, and his voice cracked. The guys up on the roof, the pastors on the roof, I could hear the noise. There's a crowd gathered in the square of over 1,000 people, and they're chanting these violent threats against the Christians. And he and his family and others are up on the roof hiding. What, Pastor, I could feel the terror in his voice, that I could hear the noise in the background. Well, it just hit me like a punch in the stomach. And as I went down in the elevator, I just said, Lord, show me what to do. I mean, I met these people in this unusual way. Show me what to do. I walked out. The people are doing praise and worship. We're worshiping God. I walked to the side, and then I just wait a few seconds. And as the song ends, I walk to the front, and tell the people, let's start to pray.
And
when
pause
we come back,
yes,
we're
yes.
going to pause. We're going to tell you about the ending of that story.
Oh, my goodness. Don't you go away. Talking to author Pastor Jim Cimbala, Spirit Rising. This is a story. You've got Christians on a roof crying out, people in Brooklyn praying. What happens next? You're going to hear it. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Shannon Wetzelberg, great song, Pour Your Spirit Out. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, enjoying a powerful conversation with author Pastor Jim Cimbala, talking about the Holy Spirit. He's got a fabulous book out. 4 copies we have in studio to give away today. It's called Spirit Rising, Tapping into the Power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to ask a question, we'll open the phone lines for just a little bit, but I want to give Jim as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. So before the break, I'm at the edge of my seat, and I already know the story. I'm still at the edge of my seat. We're talking about you sitting in a cafe reading a news report of Christians who were totally persecuted in Pakistan, and you got your group together, your prayer meeting, and you prayed. There was a woman in the crowd who came forward visiting from Pakistan. Absolutely amazing. Her husband's a pastor. You guys pray for them, send them money, and then 2 months later, you get a call, and there are Christians on the top of a roof, and a mob is gathering. So take it from there.
Well, that pastor who she was married to, one in a million, happened to be that night as we're praying, and the event had just happened, in the very town that we were praying about. Mm. That was the amazing part, that he was there kind of as a first responder to help the Christians there. So the money was sent through him to bless them. But now, months later, we hear that he's in the soup, and he's up on a rooftop as a crowd of 1,000 people is chanting anti-Christian slogans, and burn them down, and they don't deserve to live. My CFO gets the call because we had made that contact, and he could feel the terror and the panic on this Sunday morning. They were 7-8 hours ahead, I would guess. And they're in trouble. They're up on a roof. So as I come into the meeting, what can I do? I can't send money. This is happening in real time. So I walk up on the platform as the praise and worship song is just coming to some kind of pause. I kind of halted, even though there was much more to, you know, be sung. And I said, look, we have an emergency, congregation. We have an emergency. Here's what's happened. You remember we met these people, met this woman. We had this burden. I had this burden for this town in Pakistan and all of this. And now here's what's happening with them. They're up on rooftops. There's a crowd of 1,000 people, and it looks very bad. And I remember breaking down because just the way it was conveyed to me, I thought of children hiding and cowering on a roof. It was just hard for me to bear. Mm. And so I said, we stop everything now because God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. Now, either that's true or false. If it's true, we better call. If it's false, then nothing in the Bible is true. So we began to pray, but oh my goodness, Susie, you had to hear the people's voices being lifted up to God. It was like a symphony of intercession for people we didn't know, all the way over in Pakistan, who we'll never meet until we're in heaven with Christ. And we prayed, and they prayed, and we prayed, and we called out to God and asked God, deliver them, deliver them. Well, after we got through praying for a season, we went back to the praise and worship, went on with the service, then another service, and later on at the end of the day, the CFO, and I were talking, and I said, by the way, how did things work out? What happened? He said, well, no, he called me back. And I said, oh, he called you back. He made it through. They didn't kill him, and he's alive. He said, no, It's more than alive. He said, I told you that in the elevator. You went in, got to church, praying. And he called and told me that they were there cowering on the rooftops, hiding. And out of nowhere, the skies grew dark. Clouds came that hadn't been there. And they formed and they kind of mushroomed up together. And suddenly, a few drops began to fall, then a steadier rain. Then suddenly, the heavens opened up, Susie, and such a teeming, torrential rain came down that it dispersed all the people who were gathering and chanting. They couldn't take the rain. Now, someone could say that's a coincidence. Well, look, according to your faith, so be it unto you. But I believe God heard our cry and delivered those people. And that's the kind of God we have. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do on planet Earth if we'll give him a chance, if we'll believe and trust him. I was thinking about the verse the other day that in his own hometown, Jesus could not do many miracles. Just think of that. The Son of the Living God in his own hometown of Nazareth was limited. His hands were tied. Well, no, someone says God is omnipotent. God can do whatever he's going to do. It's decreed in eternity what God is going to do. Well, whatever the truth might be on the sovereignty of God, all I want to say is what the Bible tells us. In his own hometown, he could not do many miracles. Why? Because of their unbelief. Their unbelief in Jesus stopped him. It wasn't the diseases were too difficult or the demons were too powerful. It was their unbelief, and we're suffering from that in our own lives daily and in our own church circles. We don't believe in God the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that he can do what happened back in the book of Acts. And we have all these apologists for that who say, no, now that we have the canon of Scripture, we don't need the Holy Spirit's help. My foot, I need the Holy Spirit's help. All kinds of help do I need here in the inner city of Brooklyn. How am I going to see lives changed without the Holy Spirit working with the Word to see Christ exalted? How am I going to do that? By mirrors and talent? Oh, my goodness, if they want a show, let them go to Broadway. But the Church of Jesus Christ should be a Holy Ghost hospital where the Holy Spirit is working to see people come to faith in Christ.
And when they do, when they come, when they encounter the Holy Spirit, it's not methods, it's not, you know, it's not even giftings of people. It's coming in contact with the living God, and that's what changes people. But I really do believe this is why the church is on the decline, because people aren't encountering God. They're encountering us, getting in the way, going, I'll take it from here and package this in a way that's relevant for you to understand. I mean, that's, you know, anyway, go ahead.
Almost 70% of the people who go to church now say they don't hear one truth that affects their lives, and same amount say they have no special sense of God by going to church. So this is why people are dropping out. But what you just said is so true. We've substituted cleverness, keep it moving like it's a late night talk show. We have pastors being stand up comics, trying to wow people with their spiel, their comedy routine, their cleverness, and rather than lifting up Christ and then sinking into the background so that Jesus can be glorified. And when Jesus is glorified, the Holy Spirit will come. Here's what I've learned. If the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Christ, that's what Jesus said. When he comes, he will glorify me. If we glorify the preacher, if the pastor tries to play to the audience and draw attention to himself and show off anything about himself, his knowledge, his scriptural knowledge, his cleverness, his sense of humor, his wardrobe, whatever, anything that draws attention away from Jesus grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit, because he was sent to glorify Christ. In a lot of churches we have today, Jesus shares the billing with the local church name, or worse, the branding name. So we have brands and churches that want you to know you're in a very special place. You know, our church is not like the other churches in town. We're special, or God raised us up to take whatever city for Christ. The minute we lift up our church or our denomination, you know, we're Baptists, we're the Assemblies of God, we got to get that in there. That's never found in the book of Acts. I have the gospel preaching of the book of Acts in my Bible, and I know what Peter and Paul preached throughout that book, and they're never mentioning the things that we have now added. which have grieved the Holy Spirit. It's as if the Spirit says, what? You're going to lift up that? Oh, no, then now you're on your own. I'm backing away because I was only sent to glorify Christ. And if you'll just lift up him and the cross and the blood he shed, I will help you in ways you can't imagine. But if you mix in other human elements, then I'm backing away. And that's why people go to church and don't sense the Holy Spirit, because it's not all about Jesus anymore.
Wow. Well, right now, I imagine someone saying, isn't God everywhere? Doesn't Scripture say, where can I go from your Spirit? Maybe make the distinction, Jim, if you would, between God's omnipresence and the Spirit's manifest presence.
Yes, God is everywhere at all times. But there's something taught in the Bible that God manifests himself, which is often called the manifest presence of God, so that by our spiritual senses, he can be palpably experienced and felt. I remember as a kid in Milford, Connecticut, I would go there for summer, Susie, to my aunt and uncle's house as a little kid and growing up in Brooklyn. And it was all new to me because it was the country. It was Milford, Connecticut, and I grew up on the hot pavement of Brooklyn. But one Sunday, my aunt and uncle went to church, just like my parents did, and we went to a Sunday service. I had to be 8, 9 years old, maybe 10. And the minister preached. I don't remember what he preached on. I don't remember anything about the meeting, except he called people forward to pray and worship and wait before the Lord, something we don't do enough now, because we're in a rush to get people out, because if the service isn't short enough, they might not come back next week. That's another whole trap that, unfortunately, we pastors can fall into, running numbers instead of making room for the Holy Spirit. So suddenly, as people were praying, I knew. I just lifted up my head, and I knew, like, someone had entered that room. It was as real as I'm talking to you on the phone. And there was no loud commotion going on. Some were praying out loud. Some were just weeping, actually, for joy in God's presence. And this was no different scene than all the revivals down through history, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival. Any great awakening of God has times where his manifest presence is felt. It's not that he's just theoretically there and theologically there, but he makes himself known. And I remember turning to my aunt and as a little boy saying, Aunt May, what is that? And she said to me, words that still ring in my ear, she said, Jimmy, that's the presence of the Lord. Sometimes he makes us just be quiet. Sometimes you want to just praise God out loud. But what you're experiencing is the presence of the Lord. And that, right now, I think, is the great need in the Church of Jesus Christ in America. We need good, solid Bible preaching. We need good, sound doctrine. But doctrine without the Spirit just tends to arrogance and dryness. But the Spirit softens our hearts. He fills us with love. We start to see people the way God sees people. Look, I'm half Polish, half Ukrainian, and I've been doing this for a while in downtown Brooklyn. And I know how much I need the Holy Spirit, because the only way I will see people the way Christ sees them, and the only way I will feel what he feels about people, is through the Spirit working in me. Otherwise, I'm locked into Jim Cimbala, half Polish, half Ukrainian, and my culture and my background and whatever. And that's not going to make the grade. That's not going to cut it. I need to see what he sees, feel what he feels. Because then, even though I'm not a good speaker and I'm no great orator, I will communicate. I will preach well, because love always finds a way through, Susie. And that love is the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit.
Wow, that is so good. You know, I've borrowed a verse from John 3:34. It says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives his Spirit without limit. And speaking of Jesus there, but I borrowed it for my own, because I thought, if I wait on God and then I know he sent me, I know that he's going to give me what I need to say, and he'll give me the power of the Holy Spirit to back what I'm doing. And then you can stand in opposition too. And there's something so powerful about getting your marching orders from the Lord. And one other thing I wanted to say, I was thinking about as you're talking, is I remember I was in a van with a bunch of other students on the way home from college for a weekend, whatever, and I had a Watchman Nee book that I was reading. And I was just pressing and going, I got to have more of you. And I'd read and close my eyes and put the book on my chest. And somehow in that moment, I had an encounter with God. I'd forgot about everybody else in the van because I had my eyes closed and I was praying. But God just gave me this reel of my whole life before me and showed me how many things, because I was so painfully insecure, how many things I had done with me in mind. Things really, when you make choices out of a lie, I mean, that doesn't travel with you into eternity. It burns up because my motivation was to rescue myself. And the Lord just said so clearly, insecurity is another form of selfishness. You know, you are not in a hole. You don't have to dig yourself out of a hole. I did that for you. And even though I saw how much of my good acts had been wasted, I was grieved, but I wasn't under condemnation. And Jim, for the next 3 days, I cried, just cleansing tears. And that was an encounter with God because there was no condemnation in it, but it changed me completely. And that can happen for anybody who wants more of God, right?
Absolutely. And that's the difference between truth in our heads and truth in our hearts. And you can know verses theoretically. Look, the Pharisees and Sadducees who planned Jesus' death, they were the ones who carried the biggest Bibles and had memorized all the verses in the law, but they still were opponents of Christ. We can know today verses in our head and have a schematic in our mind about certain theological truths, but what happened to you in that van was the Spirit made things alive inside of you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the issues of life come out of the heart. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, deals with the heart. And then when that truth is applied, you see everything differently. You see things in yourself that you tolerated, and now you realize, how did that exist? And I never saw that was wrong. That attitude is totally wrong. Well, what happened there? It wasn't that you read a new verse. It was that the Holy Spirit made it alive to you and made Jesus more real and more dear. And we need that so desperately today. Your moment there can happen to another person listening today, right where they are. All they have to do is say, Lord, you promised the Holy Spirit for me, and now I want more of him in my life. I want him to lead me and control me, and God will do it.
Indeed. And yet, if you are stubborn in your belief, that was for days past, not for today. Yeah. You're missing out. You're missing out. He draws near to those who draw near to him. And you know, Chrissy Toledo, your darling daughter, just saying this for the sake of the listener, that she and I did an event a number of years ago where she led worship. She was amazing, and I spoke at this event, and our hearts were very knitted together. And so I had her on the show, and she shared about her wandering away. But I'd also had you on the show, and you talked a little bit about that story, too. In a moment, we're going to play a short clip of her coming back to the faith. But if I remember right, Jim, you and Carol carried that mostly privately, just among, I think, some close friends. But there was a night where the Lord made it a part of the prayer meeting. Can you set that up for us?
Yes, I will. Yeah, we went through a 2.5-year-long nightmare, and Chrissy got away from us, got away from God. A wall came up. We tried everything. I did most of the trying, you know, screaming, money, control, begging, whatever, and she just got harder. And then the Lord dealt with me in September, October, sometime around there, to leave off talking with Chrissy and just to talk to him about it. And so I just gave myself to prayer like I had never done before, and didn't see her at Thanksgiving, didn't see her at Christmas, and that was hard. How I pastored, how I preached during those times, I don't know. But God saw me through. And then in the night in February, in a prayer meeting, someone sent a note up to me while we were praying for ourselves, the congregation, and said, I think we're supposed to stop the meeting. You're supposed to stop and pray for Chrissy. I waited to an appropriate moment, didn't want to be the center of attention, but felt like this was the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So I asked one of my associate pastors to pray for Chrissy, and the congregation became like a labor room, like a labor room, like when women give birth, which is biblical, by the way. Paul says, I travail like a mother giving birth to Christ be formed in you. The Holy Spirit helped us pray, and I came home and told my wife, it's over. And she said, what's over? And I said, if there's a God in heaven, Chrissy's going to come back.
Let's hear that clip.
My parents, that Tuesday night, they went home. And my dad, they had cried. You can imagine the tears over those years that they cried and pleading with me. And they tried everything. But Dad said to Mom on Tuesday night, he said, Carol, If Chrissy does not come home tonight, there is not a God in heaven, because we touched the throne of heaven tonight with our prayers. Well, within 48 hours of that Tuesday night, I drove up to the house with little Susie Joy, who Dad had never seen before. I knocked on the door, and it had gotten to the place that year especially where I would come to the door. Dad couldn't even receive me because he loved me too much and he couldn't condone my lifestyle anymore, which I so understand what he needed to do. But that day, he ran down those stairs, and I remember him having shaving cream all over his face, because he knew I had come home. And you have to excuse me, because it makes me cry every time.
Well, I'm crying here too, so that's okay.
And I came in the house, and I remember walking right to the kitchen, and I felt so compelled to fall on my knees with, here my little girl was there, I think Mom was holding her, and I said, Lord, forgive me, before my parents, forgive me, Mom and Dad, forgive me. And in my heart, I was saying, Lord, make me that little girl. Cleanse me. Make me new like it never happened, oh God. Mm. And I felt, when I tell you that there's a process into sin and there's a process out of sin, but at that moment, the cleansing power of Jesus Christ came upon me.
Mm. What a story, Jim. And she's now a pastor's wife and a fiery woman of God, isn't she?
Yeah, they're doing a great job in Chicago. And, yeah, that's exactly what happened. I've never heard her give her testimony like that, so that's the first time I've ever heard any, even a little clip of it, and she speaks well. And that's exactly how it happened. And I knew when I lifted her up from off the floor, the minute I looked at her eyes and her face, I knew it was the daughter we had raised, which I hadn't seen in more than 2 years, that face. And the first thing she did, and we hugged and kissed, and she said, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against myself, I've sinned against you and Mommy. The first thing she did when we kind of like got settled, still standing there, she said, Daddy, who prayed for me the other night? Who prayed for me? Who'd you have praying for me? And I said, what do you mean? She said, who'd you have praying? Because God visited me and gave me a warning, but yet an embrace. Who'd you have praying? And I told her what had happened in that Tuesday night prayer meeting. So for all of your listeners and for people everywhere for all time, God answers prayer. The Holy Spirit can go and turn around any situation. It's irrelevant what it is. With man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And maybe someone's listening and they even have a person in a child or a loved one in prison. God can reach him in prison. There's no bars that can stop the Holy Spirit. They could be confused about their sexuality. They can be fooling around with oxycodone or crystal meth. That doesn't matter. When the Holy Spirit begins to work and makes Christ real, listen, God recovers stolen property. He recovers stolen property, and I've been able to share Chrissy's story around the world, Korea, Japan, Bangladesh, every place, and all over America, reminding pastors and people, don't give up and don't quit, because God can do it.
That is just so important. And the amazing thing about the Spirit that we miss is their strategy in prayer. It's military strategy. And so there are times, if you're walking with a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and he says, pray now, you got to pray now. So talk about
Absolutely.
Just living a responsive life, where you're living in response to the guidance of the Spirit within you.
Well, that's, you know, in the Welsh Revival, Evan Roberts, who is one of the leaders, the main leader of that revival, one of their mottos was, as they prayed for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was, God, come, and we will give you instant obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, he comes. Now, this is not new theological truth. One of the dodges that people use who don't believe in the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit is, no, the Bible doctrine is settled. And I say, yes, that's absolutely true. But read the book of Acts. The Spirit forbid Paul from going certain places to preach the gospel. He told Philip to join himself to a chariot. That's not doctrine. That's direction. Those are the promptings which of the Holy Spirit that people have believed in for 2,000 years. And now some unbelievers who are unfortunately, in leadership positions in Christendom are saying, no, 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 you just study the Bible and try your hardest. Well, that's not true. The wind is still blowing, and we need to catch it and follow it, not into fanaticism and unbiblical nonsense, but into the truth as it is in Jesus.
Mm. Well, one last question before I ask you to pray. The time has gone by so fast, but you talk about in your book, Spirit Rising, even the power of the Holy Spirit offered us to share the good news. And I love Philemon 1:6. I'm praying that you be put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. It's almost like something gets activated. Well, it is the Spirit of God in us as we step out to share the good news. Talk about that connection.
Well, you know, that's the great promise Jesus gave. In Acts 1, the disciples were saying, are you going to now set up the kingdom for Israel, restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. That's a good reminder for all of us. You can forget a detailed prophecy chart. It's not that important. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit is given, among other reasons, to empower us with boldness and with wisdom so that we can share Christ in everyday life, in crusades, like Billy Graham has done, whatever the circumstance, to know where there's an open door and then to speak the words that the Spirit gives us so that Jesus might be glorified.
Mm. Pastor Jim, we just bless you and we thank you for your leadership and even just your time here today. This is so amazing. Wondering if you could close by praying for the church in America, that we would humble ourselves and seek his face once again.
Lord, we come to you as believers in Jesus, and we ask you for the thing that only you can do for us. We don't need more humanity. We need divinity. We need you, Holy Spirit. So God, we pray in the name of Christ, And not for money or bigger houses or cars. We ask that Jesus might be glorified, our churches might expand, people might get saved and know Jesus as Savior, that prayer meetings might sprout up everywhere, and that the love of God will blanket us so that we'll just cherish one another in Christ. Lord, would you do this, and we'll give you all the praise and glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Jim, thank you so much again for your time today.
God bless you. Thank you, Susan. Mm. Bye-bye.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Suzy Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole interview at our website at myfaithradio.com, along with podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Remember, you're a radio missionary, so do share this discussion with someone you know who wants to kickstart their prayer life. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for Live the Promise. You'll hear a very special program featuring the Heart of the City Worship Band. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one to keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.